Jesus told us that we should pray for God's kingdom to come. You ever do that? Who prays that? I pray that every day. It's going to be beautiful when God's kingdom has fully come. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 that there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. I mean, it's hard to even wrap your heads around a world where there is no betrayal, and there is no division, and there is no hate or war or cancer. And the best part of all about God's kingdom fully coming is that God will be fully with us. So when God's kingdom comes, all the side perks of no crying, no death, no cancer, that's amazing. But really the better part, the most important part, is that God will be fully with us all the time. And I think it's good for us, and once in a while, just to try to picture that place, is to try to imagine a world where everyone and every relationship and everything is in full, constant communion with God. The Bible tells us that God is love. So can you even picture a world where everything, every relationship, everybody is fully saturated in the loving presence of God? The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to make all things new, just like in the garden. And when he does, this world is going to really change. It's going to be really beautiful, but it's going to be really bizarre. Because in his kingdom, compared to the world that we're used to, everything seems to be like flipped upside down. As we're reading through what Jesus said about the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that. Here's how you're going to live in the kingdom of God. It's just everything in the kingdom seems so strange and different to us. Jesus said that in his kingdom, instead of people fighting to be first, people will choose to be last. Do you see how upside down that is compared to the way that we live in this world? He said that in his kingdom, leaders won't dominate people. They'll serve people. He said that in his kingdom, when people get hurt, they won't get angry and look for revenge. They'll forgive and look for reconciliation. So the ways of God's kingdom are really different than the ways and the systems of this world. Because in God's kingdom, it says that we pray for our enemies. How strange is that? When was the last time on social media you were reading a hyper-political viewpoint and it said, you know what let's do? Let's just pray for the people that disagree with us. That's just so, like, strange. He said in his kingdom we'll never worry. Can you even imagine that world? He said that in his kingdom it's better to give than it is to receive. And that is completely backwards to everything that we've ever thought. God's kingdom is a really weird place where we fully trust God instead of ourselves, or our money, or our jobs, or our status, where we find our identity completely in God and not our popularity, or our success, or our money, or our sexuality. God's kingdom is a wonderful, weird, beautiful, bizarre place. And its citizens are people of love, and joy, and peace, and purpose. So if we want to flourish, if we want to thrive, if we want to matter in that kingdom that seems so upside down, then you know what needs to happen? We need to flip. Right? We need to be changed. Because without even knowing it, we have been so formed by the ways of this world. We have been so squished and formed and shaped to fit in here, that we're going to have to be reformed. We're going to have to be counterformed. We're going to have to be transformed for life in the kingdom. And one of my favorite illustrations that we've used to this, I think, is just so apropos, and that is, if you can imagine if I were going to be transformed into a mermaid. And yeah, that's it. And you know, our media team is so amazing because they've actually taken my head and my upper body. Yeah, that was a couple of years ago. I was in pretty good shape back then. But imagine if I was going to live this amazing life there with Ariel, and Aquaman, SpongeBob, Right? As amazing as life under the sea sounds, if I just jump in like I am, I won't last 3 minutes. Right? I'm certainly not going to thrive there. I'm certainly not going to flourish there. I'm certainly not going to matter there. I won't even be able to breathe there. I won't even be able to get around there. And you know why? Because I'm not a mermaid. I'm not a merman. Right? I'm a human. And so for me to flourish in that world, it would take a supernatural miracle, right? Like the miracle of creation, only this would be a miracle of re-creation, right? All the way down to my DNA, because lungs and feet work great here on land. But if I'm going to thrive, if I'm going to flourish under the sea, a miracle of transformation is going to have to happen. I'm going to need some gills and fins and flippers and a flute, apparently. So can you play the flute underwater? All right. Okay, so what we're asking is, what would it look like for us to be transformed into the kind of human that lives and thrives and flourishes and matters in God's kingdom, in this beautiful, bizarre, upside-down world? What would it look like for us to be transformed into the kind of human that not only thrives there, but who are part of bringing that kingdom here? And actually, we know what that kind of human looks like, because it looks like Jesus. And Jesus modeled and taught us how we need to be to live in God's kingdom in a full-time, all-in relationship with God and with each other. But what we're trying to understand is, like, how do we do this? You know, what's the process? How can we be transformed from humans who are surviving in this broken world into what the Bible calls new creations in Christ Jesus that thrive and flourish and make a difference in God's kingdom? And I think it starts with us just admitting that we don't just get to decide to transform and that's it. That we might as well just say up front that we can't transform. We cannot transform except by the supernatural power of God's Spirit. Just like I can't just suddenly decide I'm going to, you know, grow some gills. You know, I'm going to pop out some flippers and fins. I can't do that. And similarly, I can't just transform into a person of peace and a person of joy and love and purpose like Jesus on my own. That miraculous transformation only happens by the power of the Spirit. But what we've been learning is the really cool thing is that God calls us in this miracle of transformation. God calls us to partner with him. In this metamorphosis, he calls us to participate in our own miracle of transformation. So as he does what only he can do, we're now looking kind of at like our part. Like what can we do? How do we partner in our own spiritual formation? So today we're going to take a little deeper dive into one of the most important parts of following Jesus, and that is the practices of Jesus. So take a look at this short video.
In Mark 1, we read, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Why is this story in Mark's gospel? It isn't a story of a miracle. It's just a small detail about Jesus' morning prayer rhythm. The four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament are full of small details like this. Jesus getting up early to pray in the quiet, keeping Sabbath, fasting, eating meals with his community, his way of life. These small details that we see repeat all through the life of Jesus are the practices, also known as the spiritual disciplines. But what are the practices exactly? The practices are disciplines based on the lifestyle of Jesus that create time and space for us to access the presence and power of the Spirit, and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. The practices are disciplines, or habits, based on the lifestyle of Jesus. All of them come straight out of the pattern laid down by Jesus himself. that create time and space. They slow our life down and open our life up to access the presence and power of the Spirit. They are how we draw on grace, God's energy to change, and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. In other words, they are how we apprentice under Jesus. The practices come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, but you can group them into 9 basic disciplines. Sabbath, an entire day set aside to stop, rest, delight, and worship. Prayer, intentional time to communicate and commune with God. Fasting, going without food in order to give yourself more fully to Jesus, purge your body of sin, hear and be heard by God in prayer, and stand in solidarity with the poor. Solitude, intentional time in the quiet to be alone with yourself and God. Generosity, the giving of our money and resources. Scripture, immersing your mind and imagination in the library of the Bible. Community, doing life with other followers of Jesus around a table in deep, loving friendship. Service, following Jesus' example and meeting the practical needs of others, especially the most vulnerable. And witness, practicing hospitality and preaching the gospel of Jesus. Think of these 9 practices as categories that all contain sub-practices. For example, Sabbath includes worship on Sunday and gratitude and celebration. Community includes the confession of sin and the Lord's Supper. Scholars call practices like these 9 the classical disciplines because they are for all people for all time. No matter what your personality is and no matter what stage of life you're in, some version of these 9 ancient disciplines should find their way into the lifestyle of every apprentice of Jesus. The practices of Jesus are utterly key to being transformed into people who are like Jesus, as we slow our busy lives down to live deeply connected to God.
Okay, so these practices are activities that become habits, and they're based on the life and the habits and the activities of Jesus. So as his followers, what do? We follow, right? We follow his teaching, and we follow his model. So one of our main goals is to do what he did. And so there are 9 of these categories of practices that are just that. They're things that he did. And so if we're followers, we'll do them too. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. Not just to be an admirer of Jesus, but to be an apprentice, being with him, and becoming like him, and doing the things that he did. And so as we're kind of easing into this territory, I think an important concern, a valid concern is, isn't this legalism, right? Isn't this just like if you do these things, then you get in good with God or something like that? I thought we were saved by faith. So if we're putting forth effort, doesn't that make this a works-based religion? There's a famous pastor, Jared Wilson. He had a really great quote. He said, "The gospel is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning." So these practices, I mean, you can't tell me that Peter didn't put out some effort to follow Jesus, right? That's not what Jesus said, "Follow me," and Peter did, right? So he was already chosen. He was already in, but you can't tell me that there wasn't some effort involved in following Jesus as he left his job and his home and his family. There was definitely some effort. So the practices aren't about earning, but they're about believing. They're about real faith. They're about really believing in God. So legalism is all about following rules so that God will love you, right? That's legalism. Following rules so that God will love you and accept you. But these practices are things we do because we really believe God already loves us. These practices are things we do because we really believe that God has adopted us into his family and that we're his children and that he's a perfect father. So we so believe in his love for us, and we so believe that he wants the best for us, and we so believe that he knows what's best for us, that we trust his ways, the ways of Jesus, and we follow him. So works-based religion is all about earning salvation or earning points with God. And this isn't about earning anything. It's about accepting this loving invitation, this partnership, this apprenticeship to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And in this process of being transformed, 100% of our leading and 100% of our power comes through the Holy Spirit. The practices are really just tools that he uses to change us and to empower us to follow Jesus. So this is like a partnership between us and God. And I'm kind of interested today in how that partnership works. Like, he takes care of the supernatural stuff and we do the natural stuff. And through the natural stuff that we do, he supernaturally changes us. So spiritual formation is this partnership where we are called by God to participate in our own miracle. And we have a part to play. And a lot of that is practicing these practices of Jesus. But the practices aren't the end game, right? We don't aspire to do the practices. They're not the end. They are a means to the end, right? The end game, the thing we aspire to, the ultimate goal is not to pray or serve or read scripture or be generous. The ultimate goal, the thing we aspire to, is not to do the practices. The ultimate goal is not to do. It's to become. It's to become like Jesus and to live lives in total communion with God and with each other and to live our lives not in what we call list A. Remember list A? That was stress and fear and anxiety and sin and shame and pride and loneliness and lust and anger and being separated from God, but instead living in list B, a life of love and joy and peace and gentleness and purpose and passion and growth and direction, fully connected to God. And tasting that life here and now and then fully living that life someday when his kingdom has fully come. That's the end game. That's the end game. And the means to that end is this transformation partnership that God has called us to. As his Spirit changes us from the inside out, he uses these practices to form us from the outside in. So these practices aren't just like random arbitrary activities. Jesus didn't do a lot of random, right? Jesus didn't do a lot of arbitrary things. He was absolutely intentional about our spiritual growth. So in these practices, Jesus modeled activities that he knew would be transformational for us. Does that make sense? Yeah? And it's not just the Jesus prayed, so if I pray, that means I'm like Jesus in that I pray. And that's true, but that's not all. There's something much greater going on than that. So yeah, as we do the things that he did, as we spend time with God in prayer, we engage scripture and Sabbath and solitude and generosity and fasting and all those things, just by doing those things, in those moments, we kind of are more like Jesus, but way, way more importantly than that, these practices create time and space for us to be supernaturally changed by his presence and his power. All of us, we talked about the walls coming down earlier. I thought by now, right, all of us, if we're really Jesus followers, all of us have had times where we look in the mirror and we look at a picture of Jesus and we say, what's taking us so long? It's like it's not working. I mean, maybe it didn't catch. Maybe it's not going to happen for me. We've all had that experience, and these practices is kind of us admitting we can't get there on our own, and we need to open ourselves up to the supernatural power of God. And through his Spirit, he miraculously, supernaturally changes us and makes us more like Jesus. So yeah, it's some natural, practical things that we can do while we rely fully on the supernatural Spirit of God. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but some of the things Jesus asked us to do and some of the things that Jesus modeled for us are hard. Yeah? Kind of impossible to do on our own. So let's look at a couple of these examples. We're going to first examine the practical side of this thing. How might these practices actually shape us and make us more like Jesus? How might God supernaturally use these practical things that we can do to shape us and form us and make us more like him? First example, in Luke 6:35, Jesus said, love your enemies. And he didn't just say it, he modeled it. And that sounds pretty, right? Love your enemies. That sounds awesome. But come on. I mean, that's crazy talk, right? Love your enemies. I got to say, I kind of disagree with Jesus on this. Because what I like is gossiping about my enemies. You know, what I like punching my enemies. I'll tell you what's cool, biting your enemies, right? Posting bad stuff about your enemies. I like hating my enemies. And really, I've been formed by this world, right? That's worked for me my whole life. And so it's hard for me to think that I could ever make a change like that. But Jesus said, look, this is how citizens roll in the kingdom of God. They love their enemies. But here's the thing. I can't. I can't sacrificially love people who hate me. I can't. I see Jesus praying for people while they're torturing him to death, right? I see Jesus forgiving his disciples as they're betraying him and leaving him. I know we're supposed to do that. I see the instruction. I see the instruction. It says right there, love your enemies. I can't. I'm sorry, Jesus. I tried. I can't just like, you know, bear down, you know, and just like squeeze out a lump of love for the people who lie to me and lie about me and betray me and hurt my family and ruin my country. I can't. But you know what I can do? Through these practices, I can create time. And I can create space for God to supernaturally transform me into a person like Jesus who can. So practically, super practically, how might that work? And as I look at it this way, it kind of does make sense. So as I do these practices, right? So one of them is reading Scripture. As I read Scripture and I'm inspired by the model of Jesus, and as I pray for his love in me, as I spend more time in community, I learn to love. As I practice generosity, I learn to see the needs and brokenness of my enemies. As I spend time in solitude, God might show me some stuff in me that makes me more like my enemies than I realized. Through these processes that I can do, God does something in me that I can't do. He transforms me into a person who can love like Jesus. You see that? So we follow these practical things. We do these practical activities, and God uses those things to shape us and to make us more like Jesus so that we can keep his commandments, so that we can live a life like him, so that we can thrive and flourish and matter in his coming kingdom. So here's another example. Several times, especially in Matthew 6, Jesus specifically gives us these instructions to not worry, right? It's instruction, right? It's not helpful advice. This is a commandment from Jesus, and he's saying that's how we're going to live in the kingdom. We're going to trust God so much that we won't worry. So Jesus instructs us to start now. He says, just don't worry. Don't be anxious about your food or your clothes or your stuff or your life. That's his instructions. Do not worry. And now maybe you guys are holier than me, but when I look at the news, I worry a little. When I look at the price of groceries, I worry a little. When I look at the world that my grandkids are growing up in, I worry. When I look around and I see the demise of Christian values in our culture, I worry. When I look at my bank statement, I worry. Yeah, when I look at the bathroom scale, I get worried, you know? When I look at my life and I compare it to the life of Jesus, I worry. When I look at the world around me, I can't help it. I worry. Anybody else? Is it just me? Yeah. So how are we supposed to follow these instructions? Jesus said not to worry. And the answer is we can't. Right? We can't fully. We're not capable of eliminating all the worry from our lives. We can't. But we can trust Jesus enough to follow his practices and let them do their work in us. And look, there's a whole bunch of them, right? So as we, what? Number one, we spend time in Scripture. I'm worried, I'm trying not to worry, but I spend time in Scripture and I see how powerful God is. And I see how faithful and loving he is. And as I see that, I worry a little less. And as I practice Sabbath and I take time to just rest and remind myself of his goodness and his faithfulness and his provision and his love, and as I do that, I worry a little less. And as I pray and I literally give my worries to him, I worry a little less. And as I practice serving and become kind of part of the solution maybe to some of the stuff that was worrying me, I worry a little less. So you see how that works? As we do these practices that we can do, God does in us what we can't do. He forms us to people of life and joy and faith and peace, not worry. See how practical this is? It's genius. Okay, one more. This one's for the guys. Matthew 5. Jesus said, men, don't lust. Don't even look at another woman other than your wife and let your mind go there ever. And if you can't stop, gouge out your eye. Right? Is that what it says? It's better to lose your eye than miss the kingdom. And so I'll tell you what's awkward is when you see somebody at church on Sunday and you see him the next week and he's got his eye gouged out. Because you gotta wonder, you know, if what he's been up to. So all the other men are like moving their wives away from him or something like that, right? So, and this is just a sidebar, but you know, we have church merch, you know, we have like the shirts with our logo or hats or koozies or all that stuff. I've been thinking of one. You guys tell me what you think, and I won't do it if you don't like it. Here, take a look at those, show them. Any good? No good? What do you think? I mean, I don't, it's just an idea. Might not be a good idea, but it's an idea, and I think one would sell a lot, you know, if people really follow this biblical instruction. And you know why? Because we see the instruction not to lust. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this, but just hypothetically, how many men do you think occasionally experience lust? It's everybody. And you know why? Because you can't not. On your own, you can't never, ever lust. You don't have that power in you. But you know what you can do? The practices. Right? You can dig into Scripture and see how God created women in his image and see how Jesus loves and honors women. You can pray for the supernatural fruit of the Spirit, like self-control and faithfulness and real love. You can spend time in solitude and let God reveal to you in your spirit the real beauty of the women around you. You can spend time in community where you have some accountability from other people. As we practice the things we can do, Scripture, prayer, solitude, community, God does what we can't do. And he transforms us into Christ-like men who really see and love women the way God created them to be seen and to be loved. Do you see how practical this is? Isn't Jesus smart? Isn't this just, I mean, this apprenticeship program, this discipleship program that Jesus created is genius, and it's just so practical, and I just love it that he lets us participate. He gives us stuff. So many people have said to me, you know what, I said the prayer, you know, I got baptized, I'm in. What do I do? Like, what do I do? Because I look at me and I look at Jesus and there is a lot of gray area in between, right? What do I do to close that gap? What do I do? I want God to change me and he's just not moving fast enough, you know, for me. So how do I participate? I love it that he gives us practical steps, that Jesus gives us a role in our own miracle of transformation. But I don't want us to get mixed up about what our role is. Those are the practical things. Those are the things that we can do. But this transformation into what 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls new creations in Christ Jesus, that is a supernatural miracle, right? So look at the person that you came with today and tell me if you don't agree. For this person to be Christ-like would take a miracle, right? This is a supernatural event. And Jesus invites us to participate in that miracle by doing these practices and by letting them create time and space for transformation. But that miracle of transformation is initiated and sustained and empowered and finished by God through the teaching of Jesus, through the model of Jesus, through the power of his Spirit. Look at Philippians 1:6. We don't want to forget this verse as we're doing these practical things. We don't want this to get like, I'm earning it, I'm deserving it, I'm changing myself. That's not what's happened. Look what it says. It says that God began the work in you. And that God's going to finish whose work? His work. God's going to finish his work until he's finished when Jesus comes back. So we don't want to get confused about what our role is in this transformation, in this miracle, and what God's role is in this transformation, in this miracle. And so to just kind of clarify that, I think it's just super important. I love this illustration. I love this illustration. So in this journey, right, in this process, in this project, this miracle of us being transformed to be like Jesus, we're not like a motorboat. So can you picture a motorboat, like an old school, the ones with, right, and then you're steering it, right? You're supplying the power, right? You're aiming it, you're directing, you're God. We're not like a motorboat where we're in charge of the power and we're in charge of the direction. But you're also not like a raft where you're just like, oh man, we're just aimlessly, helplessly floating along, like we're having nothing to say about it. We're not like a motorboat where we're providing the power and the direction. We're not like a raft where we're just aimlessly, helplessly floating. We're like a sailboat. We can't do anything on our own. Sailboat doesn't go anywhere on its own, right? Ultimately, our direction and our power to move forward is provided by the Ruach of God. And this is one of the best Hebrew words in the Bible, Ruach. And we've talked about this a lot of times, but you know, in English, we have somewhere between 300,000 and 1,000,000 unique words. In biblical Hebrew, there's about 40,000. So there is way less words. And so what that means is each one of those words has to be really deep and really dense and really flexible so that it can mean lots of different things. But what's really cool is when one of those words means all of those things at the same time. So Ruach, the first verse of the Bible says that the Spirit of God, that's the Ruach, hovered over the face of the deep. This is the Spirit of God. So it means Spirit. It means his essence, like who he really, really is. That's the Ruach. That's his, the core of who God is. So it's his Spirit. It's his essence. It also means breath. It also means wind. But what's really amazing about this word is, for the ancient Jews, it means all of those things. They don't separate them out. So when they see a tree moving, you know what they say? What's moving that? It's the Ruach. It's the breath of God. When a baby is born and it takes that first breath, you know what they would say that is? It's the Ruach. It's the breath of God. And the wind is blowing. The breath is that we're breathing. The life that we live, that's the Ruach of God. And the wind, that's an amazing thing. So as he's, think of a sailboat, right? He's the one that's moving us. His Ruach is what's moving us. It's what's giving us our power. It's what's deciding our direction. It's the Ruach of God. And as his Ruach, as his Spirit, as his breath fills our sails and directs us and empowers us and moves us forward, every move we make is directed and initiated and powered by him. And if you want to see somebody that really understands this, you should talk to Bruce after church today. Wave, Bruce. Bruce has an amazing tattoo of this huge sailboat, and the wind is blowing, the sails are just full, and the water is rocking all around. At the bottom, it says, Ruach. That's us. That's God moving us. We're participating. We have a part to play. We're not a motorboat where we're doing everything, but we're also not a raft that's not doing anything. We have a part to play in this. Our job is to hoist the sails, right? Our job is to intentionally open ourselves to God through these practices like prayer and Sabbath and scripture and community and solitude. And as we do, God fills our sails with his Ruach. He fills us with his wind, with his Spirit, and we're directed and we're empowered and we're moved by the breath of God. And these practices are just ways that we catch that wind. They're just ways that we experience his presence. They're just ways for us to be filled and directed and empowered and moved and transformed by his Spirit. And as we practice the practices, as we depend on his Spirit, as we lean into the Ruach, we experience, we are directed by, we're empowered by the same life-giving force that created the universe, the breath of God. And we're supernaturally transformed. It's a partnership, right? We take care of the practical stuff, and we allow God to use those practices to shape us and form us from the outside in. But at the end of the day, we're depending 100% on his Spirit within us, shaping us from the inside out. So as we start trying this stuff, right, as we start boldly taking on these strange, difficult practices and this partnership with God, let's just don't forget who's doing the miracle here, right? We want to make sure that we don't forget that God is in charge of this project. He gives us a part to play, but God's in charge of our change. Nothing happens without him. And so let's ask him to fill us and to direct us and to empower us and to let us feel and experience his presence and change us. And so today we're gonna ask him for that. We're gonna ask him to fill us and to change us by the power of his Spirit. And we're gonna ask him, first of all, in a prayer, and then we're gonna ask him in a song. And during the prayer and in the song, I'm gonna do something weird, and you can do it too if you want. I'm going to open my hands. And this for me is gonna be like a symbolic gesture of surrender and of acceptance and of a willingness to receive. And with my voice and with my hands and with my life, what I'm saying is, Yahweh, I trust you. And I'm in. And I want your kingdom to come. And I want to be part of it. And I want to be part of bringing it here. And I want to be used by you to change the world. But I realize that that starts with some changes in me. And I need to be more like Jesus. So I'm surrendering my ways and my plans and my time and my life to Jesus. And my hands and my sails and my life are open to receive your Ruach. So let's pray. Father, first of all, we just thank you for the promise of your coming kingdom. And God, every day as we struggle through this life, we're reminded of how really inadequate this world has become and what we have done to your good creation. But God, we so look forward to the promise of Revelation 21 that Jesus is going to come back and make everything new. And that when he does come back, there will be no more crying and no more tears and no more separation or division or anger or hate or war. And best of all, God, that we'll be fully in your presence. And I thank you that you've chosen us to be part of changing the world and transforming the world. But I also see that changes need to be made in me. And I'm powerless to make those changes. So God, we will obey. We will practice the practices. But right now we say, breathe on us. Fill us. Fill our hands, fill our sails, fill our lives with your Spirit. And we give you permission to move on us and move in us and move through us and change us and make us more like Jesus. So will you breathe on us today? In Jesus' name, amen.